Last week, we started a series of sermons that I've called Powerful Attitudes, and I'm hoping I do fairly well in the sermon because I left the first third of it over at Rankin's. Have you ever been in a situation where you were driving down the road and saw an accident or something, and you did what they commonly call rubbernecking? Where you find yourself kind of leaning over or straining your neck to see what's actually happening. And it may not even have been an accident. Maybe there was a catastrophe or something that you saw kind of unfolding in front of you, and it captivated you. Maybe you weren't an ambulance chaser, but it caught your attention. You just kind of had to see what was happening in front of you. There's something inside of human nature which likes or wants or maybe feels a desire to see the tragedy around us in first person. We feel attracted to seeing that. And it kind of buys into something inside of us that has a kind of a critical or negative side about, you know, we see that, and if it's bad, we're tempted to see a little bit more of it. So I bring that before you because it ties into how we as human beings relate to the people around us, because we often also like to see people's lives and the accidents that happen in them, whether they be struggling in their relationships, or, hey, did you hear about the person who was, you know, blah, blah, down at the courthouse and they did this or that, and it makes, you know, kind of fun news to talk about. And there's something about our hearts and our spirits that nature, that trait, continues to happen throughout humanity. And so I want to talk this morning about judgment. That there was a survey done by George Barna recently about the church, and in it he identified or he listed out attitudes that people in the world saw tied to the church. And one of them was that the church was very judgmental. And I'm not convinced that that's who we're supposed to be. There are some people who say that the church is supposed to be very judgmental. There's some people who say that there isn't supposed to be any sense of judgment in the church at all. And I want to walk through some scripture, and I want to invite you to walk with me through this and maybe to come to a different understanding of who we're supposed to be and how we're supposed to look at our world and see the things around us and respond to them. I want to start with a story. It's from John chapter 8. And in this story, there was a group of people who had found a person who was in the middle of one of these crashes in life. And they intentionally caught her at that moment, and they brought her in front of everyone to show her off and to test Jesus. And this is what the scripture says. At dawn, Jesus appeared again in the temple courts. And he had this habit. There are literally these courtyards outside the temple where teachers would come and they'd gather and they'd teach, and people would come and just listen. And so he was sitting in one of the courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. While he's in the middle of showing other people about what their spiritual lives are to be about and God's will, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees came and they interrupted him. And they brought in a woman caught in adultery. Now, later on in the story, we'll actually say that she was caught in the act of adultery. Now, John is trying to indicate to us that these folks, or someone that they had brought into the scheme, had been looking for an example for Jesus and had maybe even camped outside this woman's place until they caught her doing something wrong. For those of you that are up on websites and the gossip stuff, you know, it's like the some of these photo folks who go out and take, you know, pictures of the celebrities when they're in bars or beaches or whatever, and then share with us all the bad news of their lives. They're tracking them until they can find something to put on their website for all the world to know. So she was brought in. It says they made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Here it is, teacher. This woman was caught in the act of adultery." Interestingly, the man wasn't brought. Shocking, isn't it? It says, "In the law of Moses, God commanded us to stone such a woman." In other words, the Bible says, it's clear, she's wrong, the penalty is to stone her. Now, what do you say? And here's how they were trying to test him. So get this in your head. They found this woman who was caught in a sinful but shameful act. They parade her up in front of everyone, and they use her as a guinea pig to try and catch Jesus doing something wrong. And the test for him is, are you going to do what Moses said to do, or are you going to disobey Moses so that we all know that you're the false prophet that we think you are? Now, I don't know about you, but when I get a test, I tend to get nervous. If I were in this situation, I'd be like, this feels like a lose-lose. There isn't a good way out here. Jesus is never concerned about tests. If you read Scripture, he is cool under pressure. And the reason is because Jesus always knows the truth. I don't always know the truth. Jesus always knows the truth. So he always feels very comfortable because when you know the truth, you're not worried about a test. Right? He knows the truth of the people in front of him. He knows the truth of God's kingdom. He understands all of this. So here's what he does. They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. What did he write? We're not told. Now we suspect, but we're not told. We suspect that what he wrote on the ground were the sins and the failings of the people who were accusing this woman. But we're not told. And one of the reasons we're not told is that we're not to be voyeuristically looking at what Jesus is saying about other people's junk. Jesus was literally having some personal confrontations with people about their junk. It looks like. So he's writing stuff on the ground. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up. And the reason why John records this is that it's not proper for a teacher to be down in the ground like this. Jesus is breaking the tenets of what a proper teacher looks like by doing this. So he straightens up and he says to them, if any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Oh yeah, you have the right under the law to do this. So let me just ask you the question. If any of you is free from guilt, you go ahead and you pick up that stone and you throw it. At this, those who heard it began to go away. And again, he stooped down and began to write on the ground. At this, those who heard it began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first. Now, why the older ones first? Y'all know the answer to that question, don't you? Because, you see, we like to rack up the majority of that list when we're, by the end of our 20s, we've gotten a pretty good mountain of that stuff, right? But you don't stop, do you? The longer you live, the more stuff you rack up. So Jesus has got plenty to write for some of the people there. So it says the older ones saw this coming and they ran. And they ran because they knew where he was going. And they're like, I don't want my junk in front of everybody. So they started to walk away until only Jesus was left with the woman. Now, by the way, we're not sure for sure that that's what Jesus did, but it sure seems like it, doesn't it? Until only the woman was left standing there, Jesus straightened up and said to her, woman, where are they? Where did they go? And part of what he's saying is, and this is really important to get, they're in the same boat you are. Where are they? They left because they don't want to be standing up here in front of you with their sins. Because if truth be told, we could just start announcing everybody's stuff. That'll disperse the crowd. And then he says, has no one condemned you? In other words, by condemnation, judged, declared guilty, and sentenced. Has no one condemned you? And she looks around and she says, okay, the sentence was being stoned. No one has condemned me because I'm still alive and there are no stones being picked up. No one, sir, she said. And then Jesus replied, then neither do I condemn you? Now, interestingly enough, the same gospel, five chapters earlier, there's a conversation between another priest and Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 16. Y'all, many of you are familiar with that verse. Some of you know it by heart. In which the statement was, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This is King James Version. I was raised old school. For whosoever, we don't use that language anymore, for whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But John 3:17 goes on, a less known verse, to say, For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus did not come into the world to have each of us stand up and to be condemned for our sins, but instead that we were saved. You see, the message of the cross is not just that Jesus died on the cross to forgive us our sins. It's that Jesus also took on himself our guilt and our shame. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And yet, Jesus responds to her with mercy and with a message. Jesus declared, go now. You are free to leave. This is mercy. You are free to go. And leave your life of sin. It doesn't end with go now, does it? What he's saying is, what you did was wrong. You know it, and I know it. Mercy is to say that the sentence and the judgment today will not be handed down. But there is a day of judgment. And so, I'm giving you the opportunity. I'm giving you the help now. Go a different place. Go a different way. Now, here's what happens to us humanly. We tend to fall in one of two places, neither of which did Jesus fall into. One place inside of us is critical and judgmental. And we see someone and we say, that was a bad thing they did, and they are a bad person. That is a bad thing they did, and they are a bad person. And when we say that, there's something inside ourselves that tends to then turn our back on them. Even if it's just a little bit, we tend to turn our back on them. The other side is to say, it's not my business. So I excuse anything. It's all between somebody else and God. Jesus doesn't take either one of these stands. He says there's a different way to understand. There is a way that leads to life. And we want to invite people to that way. Because to leave them where they are is not helpful. Instead, show mercy and invite them to life. Don't just leave them there. So in Matthew chapter 7, I want to say it's 7, I hope it's 7. Jesus, either, depending upon how you look at it, either at the end of the Sermon on the Mount or following the Sermon on the Mount, gives this teaching that helps us to understand more deeply what Jesus is getting at. And this is what he says. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. By the way, does it tell us who's going to judge us? It doesn't, does it? It doesn't say whether it's God that's going to be judging us or other people. But let me tell you this. If you walk around openly judging others and then you screw up, what's going to happen? You're going to find it coming right back, aren't you? And God tells us that He will judge others. And so the scripture says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as in the same way we forgive our debtors. The measure that we use will be used with us. Jesus says if you don't forgive other people their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive you your sins. Ouch. And then he uses this metaphor. And he says this. Jesus was a carpenter. Y'all can identify with this. How many of you have gotten something in your eye before? All of us. Now, here's the really interesting thing about this. Let's just think about this for a second as we consider this. Because many of you have heard the scripture before about getting something in your eye, looking at something in somebody else's eye. How many of you have ever spotted something a speck or something in somebody else's eye before they found it. Anybody? No. You might spot some lasagna on somebody's face or some fuzz in their hair, but you're not going to spot something in somebody's eye that they haven't already felt. Because when you get something in your eye, it drives you crazy. You're fishing in there trying to get it out. You could spend an hour, you could have gotten it out, and it still feels like it's in there, doesn't it? And when you get something little in your eye, like a bug or something, you get a gnat in your eye, it'll drive you crazy. Sometimes you finally have to say, okay, you know, you open up your eye, would you please get this out of here for me? Because I can't get it. And then you feel so vulnerable when you see that giant finger coming at you. Forget it, I'll do it on my own. Right? So Jesus takes this picture and he says, why? Why in the world do you do this? Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, hey, I see there's a speck in your eye, let me help you get that. How can you say, let me get the speck out of your eye, when it, all the time there's a plank in your own eye? He's saying, first of all, what are you going around doing looking at specks in other people's eyes? That's crazy. Nobody does that. Nobody walks, oh, you got a bug in your eye. Do you know that? We just don't do that. And if you've got something in your eye, why in the world would you be going around looking for somebody? You know, you're not qualified to do that. And Jesus is telling us a couple of things here. First of all, he's saying to us that this, to do this often leads us to condemn other people. And by condemn, I mean to say, this person is rotten and they're probably going to be rotten and nothing I can do can help them. And you just, or I don't like their kind of rottenness, so you kind of turn a little bit away from them. Whatever it is. Second of all, it's saying we ourselves are such a mess that we don't have the credibility to do that. And third of all, it's saying this is God's role. So, here it is. Now, notice Jesus doesn't say, get out of the business of specks in other people's eyes. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, leave it alone altogether. He doesn't say that. He says the harder thing. He says there's two things that you need to do in this situation. The first, us hypocrites, first, take the plank out of your own eye. Now, our response to that is, that's a very nice teaching, and to walk away. But Jesus was saying this, no. If you find you got something in your eye, you get it out. Don't you? I mean, if you are at home and you find something in your eye, do you just leave it there? It'll come out next year. You know. I've had this happen before. No, you have to get it out. And he's saying there are people who have stuff in their eye and they just leave it there. He says, no, you get it out. And then you can see clearly to help the other person remove the speck from their eye. Not to say, come here. Everybody look at this. Look, they got something in their eye. Look at that. That's not the point, is it? It's to say, you know what? There's a place in my life where I had this big thing and it was ugly and God helped me to work through it and I came to understand how much I needed mercy. And I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to offer you help. You know you have something in your eye. I knew you have something in your eye. I'm offering help. And that's a whole different place to be. You see, if you and I were to take our life and to spread it out as a photo album in front of us, a photo book in which the scenes in our life kind of captured what we've done and who we are, there are pictures that we would not be happy with anybody else seeing. Wouldn't you agree with that? And what happens to us, and this is true, everything I'm about to say is true. What's happened to us is we've been told this true message, and the true message is this. Jesus came and he died on the cross to forgive us for our sins. True. Jesus came, and with his death on the cross and the taking of our sins, he offers us the invitation to come into our lives and to forgive us those sins. True. When we invite Jesus into our lives, he takes care of those sins and offers us his righteousness. True. And what happens is, we hand the whole book and say, here it is, and he hands it back to us. And we're flipping through those pictures, and we come to one of those, and we say, ooh, you know what? That still feels sensitive to me. I know it's been forgiven, but my heart says, I still feel guilt and shame over this. I still feel this way. And were I to have to come before God today, my head would be like this. And I want to suggest to you what Jesus is saying to us is that what we need to do is have a personal conversation with God over those pictures and say, God, here's this moment in my life where I still feel like this woman here, who if I was stuck up in front of people, I would still feel the shame and the guilt of all this. So God, I want you to help me deal with this. I want to walk through this. I want to confess this specifically to you. I want to specifically say, this thing was something that I did that I'm ashamed of and was wrong. And I want to specifically tell you, here it is, God. And I want to invite you to come and to walk me through your mercy and your healing in this. And when you've walked the humble path of asking for God's grace in the middle of our very specific sinfulness, and you've heard Jesus say to you, go. Don't sin anymore. Go. You're forgiven. There is no more guilt, no more shame. Then when you see someone else in the same place, you don't want to walk away from them and say, psh, he's going to get his. You want to say, there's help for that. There's a God who loves you more than you can imagine. There's a God who's willing to look at the very specific stuff in your life. And even though you might think the hammer's going to come down, you're going to find that when you come humbly before God, God is gracious and forgiving and merciful and loving. And God will help you. And I will help you. Jesus is offering us a choice. It's not to throw stones. And it's not to walk away and leave them to themselves. That's not really mercy. Mercy is a willingness to step beside a person and say, yeah, it's ugly, but I'm willing to help. And I've been there. I am no better than you. I've had to walk this road. This is really what Jesus is inviting us to be about. In so many places in Scripture, Jesus tells us that we are ambassadors for God. That we are to be a representative of Christ. That we are his hands and his feet in this world. Now let me just share with you something, because there are questions that come up about how do you live like this? And let me share with you this. The Bible doesn't say that we're not supposed to look at how people act and judge how to give them responsibilities in light of that. So, for example, the Bible doesn't say to me that if someone has an addiction to scratch-offs, I have to hand them my credit card and tell them, go down and buy a hot dog from Sheetz for me. And then say to myself, hope they don't rack up a bunch of debt on scratch-offs. The Bible doesn't say that I'm not supposed to ask the question, when I look for a babysitter, who has acted responsibly with their lives and would be good, responsible people to oversee my kids. That's a different question than saying, is that a bad person? This person's got tattoos, or they've had 7 kids out of wedlock, or they've done whatever, so they are a bad person. I don't know about you, but I've been fooled too many times. How many times have you seen someone you thought was a really good person, and then something comes out and you find out, oh, they weren't a really good person? Or they did something bad, is maybe a better way to put it. Or you thought, this person is just really bad, and then you find out, you know, they weren't like I thought they were. You see, here's the deal. When people die, and I'm given a funeral, what people want me to say is this person is in heaven right now. Everyone wants me to say that. You know what the truth of the matter is? I have no pull in getting anybody into heaven. If you take my business card and said, Andrew Cooney said at my funeral, I'm in heaven, it will not get you in the pearly gates. They might say, Andrew who? We don't know him here. My declaration of whether a person should or should not be in heaven has no bearing on it. Which is why when someone comes to me and says, this person has made a personal statement of faith, they have declared themselves to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and their life reflects that, I can say at a funeral, this person has made a personal statement for Jesus Christ, and their life reflects that. And we should live in hope that they are in heaven because we believe that they have made that commitment. Amen? But I cannot stand up for something I don't know and make a statement about that. And I can't make an ultimate judgment any more than I can ultimately say, that person over there, look at all they've done. They're hopeless. I can say that person has made some bad choices in their life. They have sinned before God. But my God is infinite and mercy and powerful enough to change people's lives, to change their hearts. It is not for me to judge and to say, they're on the other side of the tracks, they belong to that group of people, that's where they are, I'm going to treat them that way. That's not for me to decide. What I'm to decide when I've experienced mercy is how I'm going to help someone who needs it. We're not saying they don't need mercy. But the response is to call them those people and to turn our back on them. That's not what God asks us to be about or who God asks us to be. I find that when I'm in places, and I went down to an orchard yesterday, met my brother-in-law and my sister-in-law down there, and our kids picked apples together. And there was a playground there, and so there were probably 100 kids on that playground yesterday. And in a situation like that, I just love to watch people. It's so interesting to see people. But as you do that, you find thoughts creeping into your head like, they wore that today? Here? Where's their mother? I mean, seriously, is there a parent around here? You know, and then you find yourself relating differently to those people as you think those thoughts, don't you? You begin to develop an attitude that begins to come out in your actions and your tone of voice and what you do. And Jesus is cautioning us that when we start walking down that road, we end up as people who leave mercy out of the equation when we so badly needed it. It's not that we don't recognize in ourselves or in others things that should be different. That's how we respond to that. Now, at the end of this passage, Jesus makes this very strong statement to them and unfortunately to us. And he says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. Now, who's he talking to in the story? He's talking to the people like the scribes and the Pharisees that brought this woman up front in front of everyone. He's talking to those kind of people. He's talking to the hypocrites who try and judge others when they've got stuff in their own eyes. He says, don't give to dogs what's sacred. Why? Because what a dog wants to do, what a pig is about, is just plowing ahead and getting their thing done. There's no self-reflection. There's no, I might have done this wrong. It's just appetite. It's just appetite. And Jesus said, in front of those people, they will just trample this. So here's what I'm hoping, Jesus says. I'm hoping that you get this, and instead of walking away and say that was very inspiring or that was very challenging, that you actually sit down and decide to process it and do something about it. Otherwise, it's like pearls before swine. If it's just been a real pretty message, and you don't actually go back and invite God and His mercy into those places in your life, Jesus says, that's what it's been about. Because for us to become merciful is to understand that we've needed mercy. And the church needs to be that place. Jesus did not want us to curse the darkness and walk away. He did not want us to see the brokenness of our city and simply say, oh well. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He wept over it. This past week, I had an opportunity to spend some time with a kid who's in high school. He ate dinner with us, and then I drove him home. The whole time he shared with me the brokenness of his family. He talked to me about how a parent lost his job, and he talked to me about the needs in the home and all this stuff. I sometimes have a hard time with the level of brokenness that we're finding in these kids. It's almost overwhelming. I dropped him off at the door. He thanked me. My wife said to me, will he be eating, not just so that she could prepare, will he be eating dinner with us again? I said, I don't know, but I think he probably needs to. He needs to hear people talk with love around him. He needs to hear people encourage him. Because this kid is not getting this in so many places. And it's easy to stand back and look at the kids in any community and just label them the bad kids, the ruffians, the whatever you want to call them. When you really dive in and see the need, it's not that they don't do stuff that's wrong. You feel Jesus telling you, you can't just turn away from this. You can't just see and walk away. You have to do something. Folks, last weekend there was a kid in our community, in our high school, who went home to an empty house with no food and didn't eat all weekend last weekend. Not a meal. And we have two choices. We can either stand back and say, those parents. Or we can say, we have to do something about that. We have to help. We've got to be the church. Let's pray. Father, there's a place inside of me, and I suspect inside of many of us, that when we see stuff in our world, our heart jumps to being critical about it. You've asked us to be wise and discerning. You've asked us to be careful about how we deal with people and who we give what responsibilities. But you've told us to leave the judging about how people can change or about who they are or that kind of stuff to you. First, we pray that you would teach us your mercy and your gentleness. Help us to have the confidence and the willingness to come before you and share with you the stuff that still lays in our lives, undealt with. So that when we come before you, we come not with a sense of shame or fear about how you'll respond to the pictures of our lives, but with a sense of faith and a sense of hope and a sense of joy to see you face to face. And then challenge us, God, when we see something that indeed may be wrong, to look for the opportunity to be a help in that moment. Because it may be that act of love that helps someone to understand you, to become closer to you, to walk with you, to have a different life. Help us not to walk away from that, God. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.